Well, good morning, church, and welcome. It's awesome to be back this morning because today, after, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, I actually don't have to stare at an empty chair anymore. So praise God. It's been challenging, I'm sure, for all of us during this time, and it's just nice to be back. I know there is a special anointing when God's people are called to gather together in one place. I said that last week, and because that's where God pours out that anointing, that corporate anointing. And so it's not God's will that we continue to do church over the internet. It's God's will that we gather together in the flesh in one place. Amen. So it's good to be back. It's good to have us all back. And hopefully going forward, things will slowly start to kind of get back to some sort of normal as we go forward. So are we ready for God's word this morning? Amen. So last week we were talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to kind of take us into part two of that. I'm going to go back and I'm going to reiterate some of the things I said last week, but then I'm going to go on and we're going to go a little deeper today in this word that I brought last week. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit as being not just a feeling or I don't know what some people think of when they think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is as much God as God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And last week, specifically, I zeroed in on the word power, the connection of power to the Holy Spirit. And I don't think personally I've ever heard it preached in quite that way, because so many times we think of this power that we have from the Holy Spirit as being sporadically given to us to perform certain specific things. Like, let's say, for example, you want to lay hands on someone who's dying, you know, or if somebody's dying and you're there and you want to speak life back into them. We think of the power then of that's being empowered with the Holy Spirit to do these kinds of things. Now, I'm kind of trying to bring us into another whole new, how could I say it? And it's nothing new, by the way. Nothing in this word is new. It's been there for thousands of years. But I'm trying to get us to maybe see this power that we have through the Holy Spirit in maybe a little bit of a different way. So last week we turned to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Then again, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, just prior to Jesus leaving the earth and ascending back into heaven, he says to his disciples, the last command he gives them, or the last word he gives them, is that wait here, tarry here. Tarry means to wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, if any of you here in this room and those listening over the internet have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure that most of us do, you have been endued with power. How do you see this power? What do you think of this power? What is it to you? How do you get it to work in your life? What's it for? You know, Christians just so many times never stop to think about these things. And what is it that I really have? And I was talking about previously about us ignoring certain things in our lives. And I think the Holy Spirit and his gifts and what he means to you has been ignored so much by the church. And that's why I'm bringing it to light, because I think we're living in a day and an age where you can't afford to ignore him. You're going to need him going forward. You've always needed him. But I do believe we're entering into a time in this world where you are going to need that power. And so let's talk about that power. What is that power? What does it mean to you? How do you see yourself endued? What are you endued with? And what do you use it for? So last week, we talked about the Greek word power, because when this Bible was written, it was written in Greek. So we have translated it into English, and the word from the Greek to the English actually means power. But if you go back to the Greek word, it says you shall be endued with dunamis. Dunamis, which from which we derive our English word dynamite. Now, I used a crazy analogy. I used an extreme analogy last week, trying to prove a point. Okay, and I use the analogy between the natural dynamite and the spiritual dynamite. Now, I said things like in my parallel, I said things like that the one thing that this dynamite has in common in both spirit and physical is that you have to ignite it. You can walk around all day with a load of dynamite under your arms. The power. I mean, you got enough power to blow up the whole province. But unless you ignite it, you can walk around with it and it'll do absolutely nothing. And I believe that's what the body of Christ has been doing. We're walking around with this power, but nobody's igniting it. And we're wondering why this power isn't real. What is this power? But we got to realize that, number one, God hasn't made it hard. God has equipped you to be as powerful as Jesus Christ was when he was on the earth. Because Jesus even said, greater works are you going to do because I'm going back to heaven. And wait here, tarry for the Holy Spirit who, will, when he comes, you will be endued with power. I mean, think about what Jesus did when he was walking on the earth. Did he walk in power? Absolutely. I mean, why do you think people flocked to him? Nobody could stay sick in his presence. No demon could last in his presence. He had power. And the same power that was upon Jesus is now upon you and me. But we just don't know it. We just don't know. We're walking around with all this power. And last week I talked about how dynamite needs to be ignited. And then we talked about what ignites this power. And we looked at closely, I mean, in the natural, what is it? How do you ignite dynamite? A stick of dynamite with a flame, fire, 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 fire. How do you ignite your spiritual power? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit came rushing into that room like a great rushing mighty wind, filled the house where all they were sitting, and upon each one of their heads, cloven tongues of fire. What do you think those tongues were? And immediately they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I said last week that the cloven, it pertains to cleanly. You know, in the Old Covenant, they couldn't eat pork. Anything that did not split the hoof was unclean. I mean, now that Jesus has died and paid off the price of all the curse, all foods are clean if we sanctify it with prayer and thanksgiving. All foods are clean. But in the Old Covenant, because anything that didn't split the hoof represented unclean. So the tongues that we got on the day of Pentecost are clean, pure tongues. And so, as the Spirit gives you utterance. So to ignite this power, this, your tongue, is the flame. As you pray in the Spirit, you are igniting the power. And what's this power for? So I use an analogy, the same as in the natural. What do you use dynamite for? You use dynamite to blow things up. I'd laugh after the Bible study last week. We had people texting us that were on the Bible study. Say, yeah, I'm going to go blow some things up. that was cute. Anyways, I had to use an analogy. Sometimes you need to use analogies like this to show you what you have. We think of the dynamite in the natural as something being very powerful. I mean, there's no way we could have built a railroad through the mountains or roads through the mountains without dynamite. We had to blow things out of the way to get through. We use dynamite to take things down specifically so that it does no damage to anything in the surrounding areas. Now, you need to have someone who knows how to set dynamite. Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows how to blow things up. He knows where to set your dynamite so that it is for the good of all. He's not going to bring down everybody else around you. So to ignite the power is the praying in the Spirit. It's using your tongue, light that thing. We looked at the scripture in the book of Timothy where Paul writes and says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. The word stir up means fan into flame. You've got the gift, you've got the power, you've got the spirit. You need to fan them into flame. Or you're just walking around all day carrying a bundle of dynamite, and you could be blowing the whole world up, but you don't light it. So it is totally powerless. And the Holy Spirit, I hate to use that analogy because its power is so much greater than dynamite, but it kind of works the same way. And so it's important that we ignite that dynamite, that power that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. So this dynamite was given to blow things up, bring things down. And, you know, in the Spirit, we talked about, we went and looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, I believe it starts. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the way to destruction. Broad, wide and broad is the way to destruction. And straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few that find it. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those few. God has promised us and given us everything in Christ, the abundant life. As he is, so you already are. Everything that Jesus has and enjoys, every blessing is yours today, right now, if you are in Christ. You have an inheritance simply because you believed. That's all it took, was for you to say, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Took my place in death. What does that mean? It means I no longer have to die. It means I have inherited not just going to heaven when I leave this world, but I have inherited eternal life now. So every blessing that Jesus has belongs to me now. And so this path, the straight and narrow way that we're talking about, that leads to life. You know, we've talked about this straight and narrow. What really is this path? It is faith. Faith. And if you look up the word straight and narrow, the word straight actually means compressed pressure, obstacles standing in your way. Guess what the Holy Spirit is blowing up? This power. We think of this power as only for raising the... No. This power you need for your everyday life to walk by faith. Because there are obstacles standing in your way from believing God's word. The Bible tells you that your youthfulness is renewed. What keeps you from walking into that and enjoying life like you did when you were 20? There's something standing in your way from really believing that. The Bible tells you that you are as prosperous as Jesus. And you look at your bank balance and you see struggle. You see hardly able to meet the month's bills at the end of the month. In fact, you got more bills than you have months. And you have, you know, and yet the Bible says, I am rich. So what keeps you from enjoying that abundance of life? There's something standing in your way. There's something pushing on you that keeps your faith from going in and possessing the inheritance that Jesus Christ gave you. That's where you need to ignite the Spirit. You don't know what it is. A lot of times we don't. We're trying to figure out why God's not answering our prayers. Why is this thing still here? It's time to light the dynamite. It's time to blow some things out of the way. Things that are keeping us from receiving what Jesus already died to give us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, every day, we must walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Every day you need to use the power for yourself, not just for laying hands on the sick and seeing God blow things up in the natural in a big way. That's a miracle. But you know what? That power was given for your everyday life as well. But we don't use it. We don't see that we need that power. But before, I want to talk about some of these obstacles that stand in our way and how the whole working of this happens. Because sometimes the more understanding you have of the thing that you possess, I mean, you might be given a rifle or a gun, that is the most powerful. I mean, it can shoot as straight as an arrow and as long range as, but if you don't know how to use it, if you don't really understand it, if you're like me, it's going to go in your closet and hide somewhere and put it in a fancy box with a lock on it, and you'll never touch it. So the more understanding we have of the spirit we have been given and the power we've been given, the more likely we are to say, hey, I'm going to use this. I've got something standing in my way. Bless God, I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit does. And he can remove it. All I have to do is do what the Word of God tells me to do. To pray always in the Spirit. Stand, having therefore done all, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Because as you're walking down this, you have to stand against these obstacles. And those obstacles got to go down so that you can continue on. But if you're not going to stand, those obstacles are going to just roll you right over. But I want to say this morning before we really, I want to go into more of that, is nothing, you need to know and be convinced that there is nothing that brings more joy to the heart of your Father than to see his children enjoying his life. I think sometimes we get the idea that God really doesn't care. As long as I'm saved, that's the important thing. He don't care whether I have prosperity in this life, whether I die a little younger than I should because of a heart disease, or whether I suffer with diabetes all my life, or whatever. God, you know, that's just, these are little insignificant things to God in comparison to going to heaven. That's the way our mind thinks. That's what we've been programmed to really believe. Okay? But I want you to know that God's heart towards you is to give to you, to bless you. It is so key to us receiving this life. If you understand that about your Father, you'll never give up on any of his promises. You will never give up. He loves to give to you. He delights in it. It is his joy. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? It was his joy to die for you. Why? Because he knew in dying he was going to give you life. It's like, and they use the analogy, it's like a mother who has come full term. And even though she is in absolute agony when she's birthing that baby, she knows it's for the joy of birthing that baby. Do you understand that? There's pain and yet the joy of doing it. The pain is so bearable. The joy is much greater than the travail and the labor she has to go through to birth that baby. And sometimes we think our earthly lives aren't that important to God. As long as we are saved, that's what really matters to our Father. Anything else than that, he's saying, we get the idea that God thinks, well, you're being trivial. Like, why do you want all these petty little things? Just be happy you're saved. Now, is it important for us to be saved? Yes. But you've got to understand that it doesn't stop there, okay? How we've been seeing our Father is this. I'm going to use a natural analogy so that you can really understand it. If a mother, a natural mother in the flesh, gives birth to a newborn baby, and then all of a sudden the birth is over and she says, oh, well, I've done it. That's it. What happens now isn't all that important. It was the fact that I gave birth to this baby. Now, is that the way a new mother thinks? No. The birth is only the beginning. The beginning of what the mother has planned for this baby. It's not the end. And it's like, well, you know what? The important thing was I gave birth to this baby. And now that it's given, the important part is done. And whatever happens to his life or her life from here on in is not all that important. And yet that's how we think of God. He saved us through the cross by his Spirit. But now the rest of our life, you know, he maybe isn't. We shouldn't complain too much. We should just be happy just to kind of barely limp along in this life. You know, the important thing is done. And I'm not going to bother God with all these, you know, it's not that important. I'm saved, my wife is saved, the kids are saved. Well, that's like saying a mother doesn't care, or a father, about the life of the child after he's born. No, 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 it's all about that life. You gave birth to give life, a good earthly life. And so you begin immediately to supply the needs of that child. Always looking, watching. Oh, my baby seems to be this, seems to be that. Well, we should do this, we should do. You know what it's like when you have a new baby and you're just trying to get grips as to how he sleeps, how he eats, what kind of child is this? I mean, everything's about the baby. And if there's a certain soother he wants to suck on, you're going to go way out of your way. You're going to check on Amazon. You're going to get that kid that soother that he likes. Why? Because why all this? Because you love the child. And you want the absolute best for your child. Not just give him birth and then just let him, oh, well, the rest isn't important. And sometimes we think that way about God. When we were birthed through Christ, yes, it was important. We can't enjoy abundant life without being birthed through Christ, because it's in Christ that we have this inheritance. But now, this new life, this eternal life, only begins. It only begins. And your Father wants, it was the avenue in which he now can bless you. He hasn't forgotten about you. This life matters to him. You matter to him. Everything about your life matters to him, the big and the small. Just like your children's lives matter to you. If you know your children are suffering with a disease or possibly problems in their finances, that affects you. It causes great pain. But when you know they're doing well, they're prospering, they're happy, their homes are happy, that gives you a sense of joy. My children are doing well. Why? Because you love them. Well, God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. God, do you think God loves you any less? Do you think he's not going to take care and provide for you as much as you would provide for your own child? Come on. So you need to be so convinced of that truth, of the fact that he is your father. He birthed you. He now needs to look after you because he's birthed you as a new creation. You have no clue how to operate in this new life because you were born of the flesh, and for years you operated by the flesh. What does it mean to be in the flesh? You operated by the senses, right? I mean, how else do you think the world lives? I mean, if my body feels pain, I must be sick. If the clouds are looking black, there's going to be rain. I mean, we operate and make decisions and walk in this world according to our senses. Okay? We're directed and controlled by our senses. Now, all of a sudden, God has birthed us into a new being. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And we're floundering around because it's so different from the old life that we have. But don't you think God cares about that? And that he has made provision for you to live this new life? He's not just expecting you to just work it all out any more than you expect your newborn baby to just, oh, well, you go and you work it out. He knows. We need help. Desperately. So God wants to bless us, and he's given us every means in order to be successful and to have victory in this life. Now, having said all of that, now maybe I want us to go back to the power of this Spirit that God has given us as a gift, and to really drive home the importance of how much we need this power in our lives in order for us to be able to receive the blessings. We might think that praying the Spirit, igniting that power, is not necessary to our faith, but it is. It is. So the first thing I want to talk about, okay, so this narrow way that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 7 is actually the way of faith. The Bible says fight the good fight, okay? What are we fighting against? We're not fighting against principality, or no, we're not fighting people. We're not fighting things, so to speak. We're fighting against principality, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? We're fighting against things we can't see. things that are trying. And what do you think the devil wants from you? He wants the word of God. He wants your faith. He wants to make shipwreck of your faith. He does not want you to be a witness to the truth of God's word and the witness. He wants you to be a failure every time you step out. So on that way, on your faith walk, and what I'm talking about the faith walk is that when you're walking by faith, you already have it, but you don't see it. Okay? So on, and he knows, because that broad way that leads to destruction is actually the way of your senses. And the whole world is on it. And that's why when you come along and you say, you know what, the doctor just gave me a report. It tells me that I have stage 4 cancer. I've got 4 weeks to live. And you say, but bless God, no. I, by his stripes, am healed. Now, tell me, most of the world, most people who are walking by their senses will look at you and say, you're absolutely crazy. You're absolutely crazy. So you're pushing, you're in opposition to the senses. The spirit has nothing to do with the senses. And when we finally get that and start walking by faith apart from our senses, now faith is going to be powerful. But we too often rely on our senses. We can't see it. We don't feel any change. Therefore, we didn't get it yet. And so we base God's word and the truth of God's word on our senses. You know, how many times, I've prayed for people and they say, I'll phone them the next day or 2 days later and say, well, how are you feeling? Oh, you know, I'm feeling so much better. I must be healed. Now they're healed because they're feeling better. You see how you're walking by sense? You know, you're healed because the Bible says you're healed. And I don't care what your senses are telling you, because God's word is truth. It's eternal. It never changes. It can't change. Thank God, that his truths and his promises are not natural, because if they were in the natural, they would pass away, just like the rest of this natural world is passing away. But it is eternal, unchangeable, forever. And you know, when you need to go through and you need, you're walking through this battle, you better and best have your eyes on something that is not going to ever change. Because if you got your eyes on your flesh, you're going to be going up and down and up and down. One day you feel the victory. Oh, yes, praise God. And why? Because you're in your brain, you are going to the things that have maybe changed for the better. And now your faith, you fear you have it because of that instead of because of the word. But you need to be strong. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to take down all of these obstacles, to pull it all away, that your path, see, he's trying to get you off that path. That's why Jesus said the path is straight and it's narrow. You don't look to the left hand. You don't look to the right hand. You keep your eyes straight ahead on the prize, which is God's word. Do you understand? So we're talking about the way to this abundant life is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, first of all, let's answer the question, where does faith come from? Now faith is, the Bible tells us, first of all, pardon me, before we answer where it comes from, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now, faith is always now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope means confidently expected, confidently, not it might happen, might not, I'm hoping, I'm wishing. That's not Bible hope. Hope is a confident or an assured, to know and have the absolute assurance that the thing you're hoping, waiting for, is going to come. Okay? The evidence of the things not seen. So, faith is the substance of the things that you are confidently expecting. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing. The word of God. So, what is the substance of your faith? It is the word and the word of God. It isn't your feelings. It is nothing but God's word that cannot change. And that's the evidence that we have the thing that we are confidently expecting. Why? Because by his stripes I am healed. And heaven and earth are going to pass away, but that word will never pass away. It is eternal, eternally settled in the heavens. Do you understand? And so the substance of real faith is the truth about God's word. But we must receive all of the promises, like I say, of God. Jesus has already been given up for us. Every blessing has been given through him. We have now, the Bible tells us, an inheritance in Christ. And in that inheritance, we have been given prosperity, wholeness, health, even renewal of youthfulness. And most Christians don't even know that it's part of the package. And so they don't pursue it. Others have heard it, and it's like, there's no way. That's way too good to be true. There's no way that could be true. That God could actually restore you, renew your youthfulness. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you can even ask or think. Anything. So now we know we have to receive all these things by faith, and that's where we need the power of the Spirit. Because you and I are in a flesh body, and most of the times we're controlled by our senses. And the flesh dictates to us how we perceive things. Okay? If you wake up tomorrow with an extreme headache, guess what? Your flesh is screaming at you. Your mind comes to the conclusion, I am sick. Not, something's wrong. I am sick. Now, walking by faith is not denying what your senses are showing you in the natural. That's not what it is. It's denying its right. Faith denies the right of that headache to be in your body, because by his stripes, you are healed. So it's not denying the pain. It's denying the right of the pain. Do you understand the difference? So this straight and narrow way is really to disregard your natural senses and to be able to focus on God's word instead, God's truth. So that God's truth becomes bigger. Remember I said last week that whatever you give attention to, whatever you, you're actually blessing, it becomes bigger. You understand? Whatever you complain about, it's the same thing. It works the same thing, the same way. It actually becomes bigger in your life. We don't realize there's laws at work here that we need to get and believe. Don't laugh about them, because they're true. Life and death really is in the power of your tongue. And if you're going to be speaking out negative all day, what you're doing is you're actually blessing negative things in your life. And those negative things are getting bigger and bigger and bigger until they get to the point where you can't even imagine them ever being taken away again. But if you speak positive, you speak God's word, what you're doing is you're watering it. It's blessing. It's getting bigger, 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 bigger in your life. And so that's why we need to take heed to what we're reading in the Bible. God's laws are at work, whether you believe them or not. It's the truth. So we need to be led by God's word and to know that that word can never, ever fail us. Never. So faith has nothing to do with your feelings. I'll say that again. Nothing. Don't ever stop. Don't ever let the devil tell you tomorrow morning or the next morning that because you feel down, your faith is down at the bottom of the barrel. Because that's how we live. Think, oh, I don't feel much like faith today. I don't feel like a faith person. And yet 2 days later, you might wake up and feel, yes, I feel good. And then you think, oh, I got lots of faith today. No. Faith has nothing to do with your feelings. Remember that week I preached on money? Because faith is the source of, or the currency of the spiritual gifts, or of the things that are of the spirit. Well, money is the currency of this world. And if you go into a grocery store with $100 in your pocket, but you don't feel very good, does that have anything to do with the power of the currency in your pocket? Does that mean that, oh, I don't feel very good today. I don't know. My money's not going to work. I need to buy some milk and eggs, but I don't think the money's just not going to work today. No, you don't connect your feelings with your money. No more should we connect our faith with our feelings. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the word of God, which changes not. Just like that $100 is worth $100. It doesn't matter if I'm feeling good today or not. It's still worth $100. Do you understand? So we need to sever the connection that we seem to think we have with faith and feelings. There's nothing to do with each other. Emotions go up and down. They will change every day. But God's word remains constant. So don't let the enemy deceive you
and use your emotions to lie to you and make you think I have no faith in God's word is my faith, and that never changes. Do you understand? You need to remove yourself from your emotions. So faith has nothing to do with your feelings. The broad way is to follow your feelings. It feels good to you. It seems right, believers. No, you believe the word of God. And how do we need, and why do we need this power of the Holy Spirit in this area of our lives when we're walking by faith? Because there are so many times that the things in the natural just seem to be larger than life. They are bigger than the Word of God. You understand? You know, you've got the unbelief, you've got belief. It's kind of like, you know, the circumstances get more intense, and so all of a sudden your faith feels like it's sinking, and the circumstances are winning. And then, you know, all of a sudden it'll maybe balance out, and then it goes back. So you need the power of the Holy Spirit to knock down some things. What are those obstacles that come in your way and stand in your way from receiving life? Unbelief. If you want to give it a name, it's unbelief. It's things that the devil uses in your life to bring you to a place of unbelief. And it stops you dead in your tracks. You can't go any further. Do you understand? You know that it's always unbelief that keeps us from enjoying the promised land. It's always unbelief that keeps us from believing we're healed. It's always unbelief that keeps us from prospering. Because Jesus said, believe only, and it's all yours. So this believing stuff, you know, it's a little tricky. And you need the power, you need to admit, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to walk that narrow road. And you know, this unbelief is keeping us from enjoying the Zoe life. Now, whether this unbelief is caused by some teaching you've heard that has led to wrong believing, maybe it's a lack of teaching, maybe you don't understand that it's yours, or maybe perhaps it's some stronghold that you've had or you have subconsciously that has led you to believe something that is a lie, and you don't even know you have it. You understand what I'm saying? We don't even know our own hearts. All we know is it's not working in the natural. But I don't understand. So that's where you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you, you need to change the way you think. You need to. He's changing the way you see things. But you know what? Even though you might be stuck on that narrow way, and there might be obstacles standing all around you right now, I'm going to tell you, there is hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And I have a feeling we're never going to finish all these notes today. Chapter 10, verse 4 says this, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down." Pulling down. Remember, dynamite pulls down, explodes, to the pulling down of strongholds. Many times we don't know what the obstacle is, but the Spirit does. And He knows how to pray and what to pray. All you need to know is that God's word is true, and the Holy Spirit was sent to bear witness and bring to pass God's word. How He does it, you know not how, you care not. The end result is that you have life. Verse 5. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare. Now I want you to get this. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So many Christians, including myself, interpreted verse 5 all wrong. We were taught that we needed to pull down every thought that exalted itself against, in other words, any thought that came in opposition to what God's word said about you. The devil comes along and tells you, you're going to die young. You got this problem. You got that problem. It's getting worse. Now that thought exalts itself is higher than God's word, because God's word says, with long life I'm going to satisfy you. By His stripes you are healed. Do you understand? These are thoughts that come across our mind. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare against these thoughts, because everything begins with a thought. Words start with thoughts. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. It is not for you to cast down your thoughts. We were taught we got to cast down every thought. Take captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Everybody, anybody ever tried to do that in their lives? I'll tell you what, you're going to be casting down thoughts all day long. Because there are thoughts coming at you, negative thoughts, all day long. It is not talking about you casting down thoughts. Because they just, if you back up and you read in context, it says the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It's the weapon that's pulling down the strongholds. Casting down. It's your weapon that is pulling down those strongholds. What is your weapon? Praying in the Spirit, igniting the power. The Holy Spirit is going to pull down those strongholds. He is going to release your mind from all the lies you have believed, from that wrong thinking. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Change how you see. So there is hope. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've got the power to pull all those wrong thoughts down. Everything that exalts itself and is higher than God's word. Because that's where the fight comes in. The natural seems to be bigger than God's word. And the Holy Spirit, he comes along and he blows that thing way out of the water. You may not understand it. It doesn't matter if you do. Pray in the Spirit. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It affects your faith. So what are our weapons? It is the word of God's truth. But it's the Holy Spirit who goes to war for you. The battle's not yours. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Trust the Holy Spirit. This is the life of rest. That's why the Bible says when we pray in tongues, this is the rest. Why? Because I'm not doing nothing to the Holy Spirit. He's fighting my battles. He knows where to fight, how to fight. He knows how much force. He knows what kind of dynamite to set, and he knows where to set it to keep my path clear from all these obstacles. Now, in Joshua chapter 6, how much time do we have? 5 minutes. Joshua chapter 6 is a great example of this whole thing that I'm trying to explain. We know that God chose Joshua after the death of Moses to bring the people into the promised land. Now, the promised land is a picture to us in the new covenant of this abundance of life, a life where we're healthy, a life where we have enjoy an abundance of God's blessings. But Joshua, of course, Joshua, the name Joshua is actually the Hebrew name Jesus. Did you know that? That every time somebody uses your name, Joshua, they're saying Jesus, who means deliverer, salvation. So here's a picture of Jesus taking us into the promised land. Okay? Joshua was the leader. And what's the first thing they come up against? The city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was surrounded with a wall that was so high and so thick. The thickness of it was so thick that actually they used to have chariot races on top of it. So that was a thick wall. Can you imagine? Now, God says, go in. I've given you the city. And we're standing there like, oh, you're right. And that's kind of like us in the natural. That's, you know, we look at the circumstances and, like I say, it looks hopeless. And God says, I've given you this. And we can just stand back and laugh, right? But anyways, so through Joshua, God says, I've given you the city. Go straight up and take it. Now, the word Jericho, I did a study on that word a long time ago, and I came to the conclusion, the definition was kind of lunar, monthly, but it also was given a second definition, which was fragrance, perception, perceive, to perceive. And I thought, you know what? The first thing we come up against when we get born again and we're trying to get into our inheritance, we're trying to receive our inheritance, is we got to change what? We have to bring down the wall that is protecting our mindset, protecting how we see things. Because we have been following the flesh, the senses, and we, because of it, we see things a certain way. But we got to see it the way God sees it. And that wall that's that stronghold, remember we just talked about casting down strongholds, that stronghold that is around your brain that keeps you from seeing God's word and the truth of God's word has to be brought down first before you can take your inheritance. And that's a picture of Jericho with this big wall. And so God says in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, I want you to set 7 priests. I want you to put 7 priests in front of the Ark of the Covenant, blowing 7 trumpets. They shall surround that city once a day for 6 days, blowing the trumpet. No word shall proceed out of the people's mouths. In other words, zip it. This is a time where the Holy Spirit is speaking. And on the 7th day, they will go around 7 times blowing the horn. At the end of the 7th go-around around that city, there will be one long, loud blast. The people will shout and the wall will come down. Now that is such a perfect picture of how, because the trumpet is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the praying in another tongue or language. And it says in verse 4, and 7 priests will bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day he will compass the city 7 times, and the priests will blow at the trumpets, and the people will shout, and the wall will come down. That's verse 4. So I want to ask a question. Why 7 priests? Why 7 trumpets? Everything is very important for us to understand. Well, the number 7, if you go and you do a study on numerical values and numerical understanding, 7 always represents in the Bible spiritual perfection. Perfection. Now, when you got the Holy Spirit, when you got born again, you became spiritually perfected in Christ. Okay, that's who you are. You may not feel it, you may not be living it, but you are, in God's eyes, perfected. There's no more that's going to happen to you once you leave your body. So 7 is the number that stands for that. Now, the ark, why before the ark? The ark, what does the ark represent? It represents and symbolizes Jesus Christ and his death. That he took our sin. Inside the ark, under the mercy seat, was Aaron's rod, it was the bowl of manna, and the 10 commandments which God's people broke. It was all the things that the people rebelled with against God. So that speaks of our sin. So all of our sin was put into Jesus. So this ark represents Jesus. So here we have Jesus being carried along, 7 priests in front, blowing 7 ram's horns. So it is representative of the Holy Spirit speaking up, proclaiming what Christ has done. And that's what you're doing when you're praying in the Spirit. You are proclaiming to the principalities, powers, the darkness, and the rulers of the dark age or the darkness, the victory of the cross. And on the 7th day, they went around 7 times. What does 7 times 7 equal? 49. And then the loud blast of the trump, which represents 50, stands for what? What does 50 stand for? What does it mean in the Bible? Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? The Spirit came down and was poured out. So when the people finally finished the 7 rounds, the day of Pentecost had finally arrived. The power came down, we were filled with the Spirit of God, and we shout, and the walls come down. So that's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, because it's all by God's Spirit. We are proclaiming the perfection of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in order for us to enter into our promised land, we need to change our perspective. We need to change our mindset. And allow the Holy Spirit to do so. These are the things that are keeping us in bondage to our senses, to the things that are going on in the natural. Now, I want to bring us to just one more word I want to talk about. When that wall finally came down, it says in verse 5, and it will come to pass that when the 7 priests make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear that sound of the trumpet, you will shout with a great shout, and the wall will come down. So before the wall comes down, you need to shout the victory cry. You need to shout. That brings it down. It brings down the strongholds that you might, the Bible says, go straight up. There's that word straight again, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight up. In other words, it's going to be, you're going to go straight through. All the obstacles are gone. And you take hold of your possession. Now, the word, it says, after the shout, it says, the walls, if you look in verse 5, shall fall down flat. Now, when you first look at that, you see that, you know, you see those walls coming down flat, crumbling. But there's a spiritual significance of this, because we know that those strongholds in your mind, are they're there. They protect that process of thought, okay? And the enemy makes sure that there's enforcing on that wall, but that's the Holy Spirit. He comes along, and he just slowly begins to move. And you know, when that thing comes down, that's when many people say, I had a revelation. I am healed. But you know what happened? That stronghold, you always were healed. You didn't see it. You didn't perceive it, because there was a stronghold in that area. Okay? Now it says it fell down flat. Now, if you look up the word flat, it is the Hebrew word to chaff, T-A-C-H-A-T-H, and it means the most lower depths, the bottom. Remember, we're talking about your mind, your mindset, okay? It means the bottom. And it says it is the same as the Hebrew word towach, T-O-W-A-C-H, and this word means to depress. It means to humble. Do you understand? The strongholds that are in your mind, it's your pride that keeps them there. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care onto him. That's the true meaning of humility, is truly being able to hand over to him your whole life and trust him. And you just pray and remain in the rest. Pray in the Spirit. Ignite that power and let the Holy Spirit do what you cannot do in the natural. So praying in tongues is for a powerful life of faith. And I guarantee you, if you take this up daily, you will begin to see the results in your own life. And it won't take that long. And some of those mental things you've been struggling with will come tumbling down a lot quicker than you think. But you know, the problem is we're always trying to rip them down in our own strength. We think we know what the problem is. But we don't. We don't know what's causing us to be stuck in certain areas. But he knows. And he's for you. Amen? We're going to have communion.